All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm a little loud now. All right, Luke chapter 15. If you want to know what Jesus thought about doctrine, read the book of Matthew. If you want to know what he theologically thought and his most strong doctrinal teachings, read the book of Matthew. It's highly, has a lot of dissertation in it. If you want to know what Christ looked like in action, read the book of Mark. It's filled with action verbs. Straightway, henceforth, immediately, he did this, he did that. If you want to know what God looks like in the flesh, read the book of John. But if you want to know what he thought about man, about men, about the nature of man, about personalities and personas, and emotions, then read the book of Luke, because it captures that. So we're in the book of Luke, and we're going to be looking at chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at most of it. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that being Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man," speaking of Jesus, "receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now we stop and we think about this parable. And for me, it really hits home. For most of you, it probably doesn't. I was in Germany for 6 years. And we had a training area in Germany, training area Juliet, which means training area J, and training area Kilo, which is K. And they bordered each other. Makes sense, J, K, on the map. And it was open sheep country. And some mornings you'd wake up and open your tent flap, crawl out of the warm piece of earth that you have been warming with your body to the cold, frosty morning, and there'd be sheep all around you. The farmer had brought the sheep in during that time frame, and they would be there. It was amazing to watch them, because every sheep had its own individual name, and like the Bible describes, they would call them by name, and the sheep would line up. I mean, quite literally, better than you. They would line up, and they would follow that sheep. But every once in a while, one of them would want to act silly. I almost said another S word, but silly will do. And not do what they're supposed to do. And they would take their rod, and they'd whack it on the hindquarters a little bit. You know, the Board of Education to the seat of learning, so to speak. And they would straighten up and get in line. But from time to time, you would find the sheep sitting there for days on end, and the farmer would be nowhere around, and all of a sudden he'd come around carrying a sheep with him. And then he'd start calling out the rest of them. They'd all get in line, and when they're all lined up, he'd put the little sheep down, and it would go back into its place in line. And it was literally describing, and I got to witness firsthand what the Bible's talking about here on many, many mornings. And it was always amazing to watch that happen. But what strikes me interesting in this is this last verse of this parable. You know, a parable, we have to remember, is an everyday occurrence that we can observe, know, and understand that has a deeper spiritual truth. So what he's saying is I'm going to compare people to sheep. And of course, Christ is the good shepherd. So he says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Now, let's stop and think about that. Who doesn't need repentance? Who doesn't need repentance? I mean, let's just take a test real fast. I know, pop quiz. I think it's okay. I think you might pass. Okay? But just a pop quiz. 10 Commandments. I'm going to make it real easy for you. Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. Okay. What person in here doesn't need repentance? And yet, in this parable, he's contrasting two groups of people, and they're introduced to us in verses 1 and 2. There are the tax collectors and the sinners who are coming to him, and there are the Sadducees, or the Pharisees and the scribes, and they don't think that they need to repent of anything. Go stand back there. You'll stay awake if you're standing. Don't laugh. Some of you will be next. I'm not going to try to keep you awake, but if I put you to sleep, I'm going to wake you up. Okay. So, we have this 99 that need no repentance. They're the scribes and the Pharisees. And what happens is we get to living our lives on a day-to-day basis in such a way, and here's the danger for you as Christian school students. I want you to see the danger in this. What happens and tends to happen is the longer you spend time in a Christian-esque environment. And I'm going to say that very clearly. Let me say that again. Christian-esque. Because I don't think that when I came into church yesterday morning, I was in a Christian environment. Because I think the only true Christian environment will be the eternal heaven with God. Until that time, it's tainted because I'm there. It's tainted because I'm there. Our environment right now is tainted because of my presence, even though I'm the one teaching from God's word. Because the temptation to be angry over you falling asleep is there. And to sin because of that. The temptations are constantly upon each and every one of us. Or the temptation's there to say, well, you know, I'm a good student, I'm a good Christian, I'm the one who's staying awake, I'm the one who's paying attention. But I know as well as you do that you can sit there and look at me and follow me and track me with your eyes and move your heads and be perfectly quiet and set up straight. and be thinking about tonight's game, whoever your favorite team is playing on Monday Night Football. And not be in this location mentally right now, which means that you're not here spiritually. And it's easy to find ourselves in the 99, or to consider ourselves in a part of the 99. And because we're a part of the 99, we begin to get comfortable being a part of the 99. In fact, it becomes easy to go with the flow in the 99. As long as I'm doing what the 99 are doing, I'm okay. But what if the 99 aren't repenting? Because the 99 think that they need no repentance, but yet the 99 need repentance. That's what Christ is asking here. That's what this entire chapter is about. It's about two groups of people, those who recognize that they need repentance and those who don't. When the fact is, there's 100 that need repentance in this parable. There isn't one that needs repentance and 99 that don't. There's 100 that do. But here's the thing. God's only going to rejoice over the one who wakes up and says, you know what? If we're not Christian enough in our school, it's probably because of me. Ope, I wake up with that thought every single morning, and I go to bed with that thought every single night. If our school's not spiritually developing, it's my fault. It's either something I'm not doing right as a leader, or it's something in my own personal life that's holding us back from being as blessed by God as we can be. And I'm constantly begging God to reveal those things to me. And it's because of an acute awareness of this chapter. Because that's the stark reality. That if we're not where we're supposed to be spiritually, it's not your fault, it's my fault. But if every last one of us, all approximately 150 of us here in this room, took that same exact approach in our lives spiritually, how long would it take before we would have revival? And Katie, the answer would probably be not long at all. Because there is no 99. Everybody's the one. There's something that we need to repent of, every single one of us. And some of you, you need to repent of this simple fact that you believe that there is no God. Or you need to repent of the fact that you believe that Jesus is not his son. Or you need to repent of the fact that you think Jesus is a good teacher, but he's not the son of God. Or you need to repent of the fact that you think that Jesus, that there are multiple ways to God, but the truth is there's only one way to God, and that is through Christ Jesus. And some of you need to repent of the idea that he's all-loving to the point of being all-inclusive, when the truth is he's so loving of his Father that he's exclusive. And that if you do not love him and the Father, then you do not get to fellowship. While in the same token, he's a good shepherd who loves you as an individual to such a degree that he will cause you to go through an agency that will contact Mr. Adams, that will make the agreements to put you in a place, to put you on a plane, to bring you to this country, to put you in this school, to put you in this pew, for you to hear right now today, if Jesus is not your Savior and you reject him, you will go to hell. But if you, the one, recognize that there is repentance that you need to perform, and you do so, all of heaven will rejoice at your repentance, even if no one else in this entire auditorium repents today. Eric, that's why you came from China. Because you are the lost sheep that he's looking for. That's the stark reality of it. Leroy, before you hit your forehead on the pew, it's okay to stand up and move to the back. Because you're about to go. You've nodded a few times. I don't want you to get hurt. There's no shame in it. Most of my military briefings were spent standing up in the back of the room. Seriously, thank you. It takes a bigger man to recognize that than to be a boy and continue to try fighting it. So we're here. So in verse 8 he says, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? How precious is a silver coin? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jack, did you see that? Before the angels of God. Who is before the angels of God? Who do the angels face, Justin? This is not a trick question. It seems like one, but it's not. Thank you, Brandon. Yeah. The angels face God. So if there's rejoicing before the angels, who's rejoicing? God. You want to see God act like he's at a sporting event and his team is winning the Super Bowl? Repent of your sin. Because that's what's being described. Stop lying. Stop stealing. Stop fornicating in your minds. Stop having adultery. Stop being rebellious. Repent. Repent. To salvation and see God celebrate like his favorite team just won the Super Bowl. Because that's what's being described here. Then comes my favorite part of the passage, the one that consumes the most of it. And we're going to get through it. Watch this. "And Jesus said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them." Now, wait a minute. Inheritance normally comes when the father dies. So we have a father who is living in this story, a father who is not dead. And the children say to him, "Please give me my portion of the blessing now." And he does. Every day the sun comes up, every time it rains upon crops, every time that you get a job, every time you receive a paycheck, every time you wake up and you're in decent health, every time you can hear, every time you can see, every time that you can speak, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You have a Father who is alive in heaven right now, and He is dividing the portion to you right now. Let's get the setting of the story absolutely pragmatically set in our minds. We are either one of the sons in this story at this very moment receiving a portion of the inheritance now. How are you using it? How are you using it? Well, there's two brothers. How did they use it? Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Watch this. In reckless living, we know that he gave them money. Now, God gives us talents. God gives us abilities. God has already began to divide out to us certain things. What kills me, absolutely slays me, and I mean this from in the depths of my heart, this absolutely drives me completely and utterly insane, is for you to be up here leading this, and in those hallways, acting like Lucifer's your master. Because you're the first son, the younger, who's been divided out a talent that I wish I had to be squandered. In my opinion, you're more than welcome to disagree with me, but I'm going to give you my opinion and my rationale for my opinion. One of the greatest baseball players to ever grace the game of baseball is Mariano Rivera. Not because he was a great reliever, which he was. Not because he revolutionized the position of closer, because he did. But because I have personally seen Mariano Rivera stand in front of 20,000 people and deliver the gospel of Christ. Orphans and people who were playing baseball with gloves made from milk cartons on the island of the Dominican. And I watched him strip the clothes from his back down to only a pair of shorts, to include giving away his socks and shoes to those who had need, so that they might listen to the gospel of Christ. And his personal life, and the way that he cares for his wife and his two sons, to the point that on the years when he had surgery and he couldn't go down to the Dominican, his best friend took his son so that his sons would not miss the opportunity to serve Christ. In my opinion, makes him one of the greatest baseball players to grace the game, because he used his platform and his wealth and his talents, and he was not the first son. He did not squander it. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, which was horrible for a Jewish person. How low will you stoop in your sin? How low will you let it drag you down? How far can it possibly take you One of the greatest tragedies I think that I know of in the pop culture has to be the story of Whitney Houston. The opportunity to be an amazing gospel singer, which is what she started in, to the point of being drugged down to the where she ended up. A burnout drug addict who never repented, to the best of our knowledge. Or Johnny Cash, very the same way. And he was losing to be fed with the, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Therein is the humility of repentance. You know you're not worthy. You know you're undeserving. And yet you're willingly going to submit yourself in full recognition of all that you have done to reject God. And the point of it is no matter how low sin takes you, no matter how low sin takes you, it's not too late. As long as you draw breath and you're willing to humble yourself, and you're willing to humble yourself. And then he says this. And Christ says this. "And the younger son and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Do you get the idea here? That when it became evident that the young man was gone, when it seemed hopeless that he would never return, that the father sat day after day and waited. And watch the horizon. I'm sure no matter what he was doing, Jack, whether he was seated, taking a break, or he was working, administrating the farm area, because it's definite that he's a wealthy farm owner, that no matter what he was doing, his eyes constantly looked towards the horizon. I'm sure praying, longing that his son would return. God is not willing that any should suffer, but all should come to repentance. His eyes always behold the good and the evil. His eyes never close in sleep. His eyes are upon you. The question is, are you coming over the horizon in repentance? Or are you still in the pig pen of sin? Or are you like the older brother, still out in the field, very close by, but not in a state of repentance? Because there is no one who doesn't need to repent. Because this is what it says. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. I wonder if this was the passage of scripture that John Newton thought of when he wrote Amazing Grace. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." You see, the older brother is the scribes and the Pharisees. And he needs to repent of pride. He needs to repent of his idea of what justice is. Both brothers were in sin. And there's a party for the one because he repented. But there is no party for the second one because he doesn't realize he needs to repent. And here's the fact of it all. Sal, here's the fact of it all. Somebody wake Sal up so he hears the fact of it all. Here's the fact of it all. When we started this, we sang a song. And most of you go through it and you never think about the words. But no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. You can't go too low, and you can't go too far. And if you will humbly come to him, if you will humbly approach, he will meet you and hold you forever secure. So which son are you going to be? Because it's established, both need to repent. But are you okay? Or do you recognize that you've been living riotously? Do you even know that you're lost? Those of you that are precious coins or a precious sheep. Who are you? How are you living? And what are you going to do about it? One of my favorite hymns has in its final verse this thought. Take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Bind me with fetters, for I'm prone to leave the God I love. I don't know about you, but I am. With the busyness and the pressures of life, I'm prone to leave the God I love. I'm prone to get caught in materialism of the season. I'm prone to get lost in my studies for academia. I'm prone to get lifted up in pride. I'm prone to get angry when people don't do what I think they should. And when I do all of that, I leave the God I love. But if I humbly, Alex, turn back, like the father with the prodigal son, I will be received. But I have to humbly turn back. And he will hold me secure. Because I will always be his son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time we've had together. I thank you for the parable that teaches no longer how long I've been a Christian, there's always an area to repent of. Keep revealing them that I might keep repenting, and reveal to these students and faculty where they too need to experience the humbleness of repentance and the grace of forgiveness. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.